austerity measures. That's what we're calling it now. In this continued recession, we hear of austerity measures. Often we hear it in reference to policies and things being happening in Europe, but we hear it here as well. We understand this, of course. When money seems to be tight, cinching up our belt is a common response. We become more austere, more tightly guarded with our money. We learn to do without. We cut back. The question, of course, remains is where. Now, in our household, it should be simple. Keeping a roof over one's head, food on the table, and the lights on, those are all vital. If something doesn't have to do with one of those things, it's open to being cut. In a government, of course, things do become a little more complicated. There are plenty of voices in at least in a democracy where we have lots of voices, lots of interests going on. We have to figure it out. We have to set priorities. There are voices that say we shouldn't even be cutting at all. Austerity measures have people debating the role of government. What do we do with programs meant to help people living in poverty? How do we deal with an enormous military budget? What about vast multinational corporations who seemingly pay little in tax revenues? Conflicting interests abound. Each interest seeks to protect its own turf and wants other areas to be cut. And often, but not always, those with the most money seem to get their way. In short, ancient notions of sacrifice are alive and well. The life of another creature was taken to pay for our shortcomings. Today, people are set one against the other, and we see no other options. Let them get rid of their thing. Sacrifice is all around us. In fact, in some ways, we expect it to be part of our lives. But that should be understood in a world that is held captive to sin. For Paul speaks of sin, and he has spoken in it throughout Romans about sin being a cosmic power. It's not just something that is the bad stuff that we do, but it's a constant, our cosmic power that seeks to divide us from God, to separate us from one another. It means all of our relationships are broken. We're held in bondage to that. And so now we see brokenness in so many different arenas. We have no choice but to see hard choices, sacrifices, even if it harms others, things need to be made for us to live together. It's the default thinking of the world, sacrifice. We try to avoid it whenever possible. Few people want to give up something if they can avoid it. And of course, very, very often, the notions of sacrifice are bound up in religion. It's where it starts. Now, it is true, God established a particular sacrificial system in the temple to begin to address the presence of sin. It was to be a means of life. But this system in people's minds get twisted because sin twists our understanding. It begins to become nothing more than mechanical movements. Go, do the sacrifice, and everything's good. Sacrifice loses its meaning. Today, people outside of the church see life in the church as a call to give up things that are pleasing. Give up a life that's fun and trade it for a life of denial and deprivation. It's what means to be in a religion. Oh, sacrifice. Don't do stuff. We don't get to do what we want to do. But even in the church, we begin to see people who kind of implicitly buy into the notion of sacrifice. I've occasionally seen the bumper sticker on cars go by. It says something along the lines of the same idea. 1 hour a week makes the other 167 worth it. Now, you know, has the name of the church then, you know. So basically, it's trying to say, come to us. We've got, you know. I know what they're trying to say, but I can't help feeling like they're really saying, put 1 hour a week to death, and so that the other 167, you can go do whatever else you want to do. Why? Why do we Christians so easily accept the notions of sacrifice? I mean, for Christians, the final and ultimate sacrifice was that of Jesus. Jesus is the one who finally ends death by his sacrifice. In the midst of the sacrificial system in Israel, with the temple, right, Jesus was raised up to be God's final answer to sin and death. You know, when God didn't make the hard decision of having someone else pay, but chose to put himself on the line in the person of Jesus. As Paul makes clear in much of Romans, he begins with the complete power of sin in the world. The first couple chapters are just all about the bondage of the world to the power of sin. Sin holds everyone captive, Jew, Gentile, everyone, both inside and outside God's chosen people. No one can boast in their own righteousness. He writes in chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in that same passage, he mentions how we are all then placed in right relationship with God. That is, right relationship, undoing the brokenness that sin has brought with our relationship with God. We're all brought in a right relationship with God in Jesus, God put forward as a sacrifice once and for all. When God does this, when God puts forward Jesus as that final sacrifice, he completely reorients those who may be considered part of God's people. The identity of God's people is now constituted not in the continued sacrifice of beasts and birds, not in the death of others, but in the life of the one who sacrificed, who was sacrificed but now lives. We understand that as we are brought into union with Christ, we do indeed die. But that death is a death to sin, to death itself. In baptism, we are raised to new life. Paul's hit that in chapter 4. It's a core baptismal text for us. That as we are buried with him in a baptism like his, we shall be raised with him in a resurrection like his, so that we may walk in newness of life. And so in Romans, Paul lays down this foundation, this new orientation about God's family, God's people, this promise of life. So what does that mean for us and our thinking of sacrifice? Paul makes it clear in today's reading, we don't just owe 1 hour a week to God. We tend to like that concept of giving up 1 hour. We frequently want to compartmentalize our lives. Work over here, family over here, religion somewhere back there, all of our nice little interests all laid out in front of us, all compartmentalized, not interconnected. We are able to make them all sort of independent. But Paul kind of both simplifies and complicates matters all together in one fell swoop. How do we live now as God's people, where God has given up everything to win us back from the power of sin? It's simple. He says, we offer up our bodies as sacrifices. Not old sacrifices. Not like that in the temple. Not sacrifices that lead to death. The sacrifice of our body is living, for Christ is united with us in the waters of baptism. Christ lives in us, and our bodies, Paul wants to make clear, Paul uses a very different word that normally gets associated with that. He uses a word, body's not just limbs and parts, but kind of the complete notion of our lives, our bodies, our relationship with others. Paul is making clear that this is a whole thing that we are supposed to offer up. We're removed from under sin's reign. And our life now is to be lived in relationship with others as a sacrifice. It was as worship. This living sacrifice of our entire reality becomes our spiritual worship, or a better way to render that phrase in Paul is our rational service. Being united with Christ ends the compartmentalization of our lives, of our world. Everything we do is an offering to Christ. Paul lays out what that means to walk in newness of life here, so that there's not just one hour over and against the other 167. Our sacrifice is meant to be alive and holy. We are set apart so that we might be acceptable, pleasing to God. The New Testament professor at Luther Seminary, she wrote recently, "Members of the body of Christ offer living, holy, and spiritual worship not by sacrificing the carcass of an animal, not by bowing down to a block of wood, and not even by working as individuals to resist being conformed to this world. We worship by practicing the kind of embodied gifts, sharing in community that Paul outlines in verses 3 through 8. To repeat, embodied community in Christ, in which the gifts of others are valued and each member uses one's gifts on behalf of the body as a whole, that is worship. That is a sacrifice that is alive, holy, and acceptable to God. There is then nothing in our lives which is kept from God's dominion. We move out into this world from this 1 hour or so of worship to 167 hours of worship that is living, holy, and acceptable. Now, Paul gives us a little list of possibilities there in verses 3 through 8, how we live this gift of God out. Proclamation, service, teaching, encouragement or exhortation, giving, leadership, carrying out acts of mercy. The list isn't exhaustive. Giving our whole lives means that our lives are seen as wholes, not kept separate. When Christ redeems us, he redeems our whole life, not this part or that part alone. Those parts of our lives that have belonged to sin and death are excised. But those that belong to our true human lives, who God intends us to be, are redeemed and made whole. So our response reaches into every area. As students, study is part of our worship. As parents, our parenting is to be seen as worship. Our giving is to be seen as worship. The choices we make in this world are to be seen in light of the new life, working to be faithful to Christ. So yeah, we do in fact give up some things, seeking not to be conformed to this world of sin and death and brokenness. But Christ's action in us transforms us. And throughout it all, we see a God who does not act in austere measures, but acts mercifully and generously. God ends the reign of sin and death through his own sacrifice so that we may live in whole and unbroken relationship with him and with one another. Our response then is that we ourselves may become the sacrifice, living sacrifices, rather than looking for others to be sacrificed for us. Thanks be to God.